Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Isaiah. I've been teaching from the book of Isaiah for over 2 years. We've gone verse by verse, and we're at chapter 35 and moving to a new section. We're going to look into the life of King Hezekiah because there's a parentheses section in the book of Isaiah. But as we were going through the book of Isaiah in chapter 33, there was a particular passage of Scripture that identifies some of the characteristics of the remnant of God. God has always had Himself a group of people. At times they were very small, but He's always had Himself a people that served Him and loved Him and feared Him. And one of the unique aspects of God's people, one of the advantages, one of the things that gives them the edge, is that God enables them to understand things that the world doesn't understand. And in this 33rd chapter, he was talking about the people of God, about them exalting Him and praising Him and magnifying His holy name. I can't help but when I'm reading in this particular chapter thinking, especially when I start reading verse 5, and that's where I'm going to start in chapter 33. I just have a couple of verses I'm going to read to you and bring to your attention. But I cannot help but think of the 34th Psalm. It kind of runs in sequence with this. It's in total sync with exalting the Lord and praising the Lord and fearing the Lord. Those things are very present in the 34th Psalm. And I may make reference to that. I especially like verse 9, which I guess I'll give you my text before I read these two verses. Verse 9 of the 34th Psalm, where he says, "Oh, fear the Lord, all ye His saints, for those that fear the Lord shall never be in want." And I want to speak to you this morning about the fear factor. One of the things that gives us an edge is that God gives us special insight, special knowledge, special wisdom. I believe God gives His people special wisdom. Just look at Solomon. He was given divine wisdom and divine understanding. We understand things that the world does not understand. We have a comprehension of spiritual things where a lot of people go through life and they're just living their life out very carnally. And so the fear factor, some of the dynamics and some of the principles of fear. Now, in these two verses of Scripture from the book of Isaiah, like I said, he is identifying and singling out the remnant, that special group of people that would be for His namesake, that would be living out their lives for His namesake. And he says they would be praising the Lord and exalting the Lord. And Zion, of course, I believe the church is a representation of Zion, that we should receive the same things that Zion receives. We receive heavenly blessings and spiritual grace down from heaven because of the holy heavenly city of Zion, the New Jerusalem. We get blessings and strength. We're able to taste and experience those wonderful things that come down from the heavenly country. And so Zion is the representation of the people, His city, Jerusalem. And that Jerusalem would receive a special ability and understanding if they would cling to the Lord. And so in verse 6 is going to be my text, which it says, and I'll read 5 and 6 because it needs to be included. "The Lord is exalted, for He dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness." Now he's talking about them having discernment and them doing those things that were right or upright. So He's filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. He's also filled Zion with wisdom and knowledge, and shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. And then he gives a qualifier. He tells us the fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. In other words, the key to wisdom and righteousness and knowledge, the key to stability and strength and salvation, the key to discernment and judgment is for us to have the fear of the Lord. People, if there's ever been a day where people had no fear before their eyes, it's today. They don't fear the Lord. And the church, however, it is the backbone of the church. Fear is the backbone of the church. Fear motivates us. Fear enables us to understand things and know things. Because we're right with the Lord, the dynamics of fear bring us closer to God. And being closer to God, we receive judgment or discernment and righteousness and knowledge and strength and salvation and wisdom. All these things are wrapped up in the treasure chest of God. And the key to opening that treasure chest is fear. The fear of the Lord. Psalms 34 and 9. Oh, fear the Lord, all ye His people. Everyone that fears the Lord will be in want of nothing. We'll have everything we need if we will fear the Lord. So it gave the remnant the edge. Remember when we went through and studied the trial of Abraham when he offered up Isaac on Mount Moriah in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And there his faith, the strength of his faith was tested. His fidelity or his love was put under scrutiny. But at the end of Mount Moriah experience where he raised the knife to take his son's life, God spoke to him and stayed his hand and stopped him, but said this to Abraham, "Now I know that thou fearest God." Now I know by these actions before me that you really fear the Lord. So let's ask ourselves the question this morning. Pause just for a moment. And ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to fear the Lord? And I guess my first response and answer, when we start trying to find the marks of fear, is a holy reverence, an awe of the greatness of God, a reverence for His abilities and His power. It's when we move in reverence and adoration and praise and worship. I believe fear is very much a part of worship. People today have sang way too many songs about walking with the Lord and putting their arm around God and like He's some kind of celestial buddy. He is not your celestial buddy. He's holy, righteous, omnipotent God, the creator of heaven and earth. And He is just as much consuming fire as He is your holy Father. People walk around like God and them are like good old boys. No! He's God and He is to be reverenced. He is to be worshipped. He is to be feared. Now, these TV preachers that go around, you know, acting like them and God's got some special, like they live in their living room or something, sit on their couch every day. That's not God. God is a spirit. And those that worship God need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now we do go to the Word of God and we read of His merciful arrangements concerning salvation, and it prompts us to worship Him even more. It motivates us. I mean, listen, folks, had it not been for His love toward us in sending His only begotten Son to save us, we would have died in our sins. The wrath of God would have been upon us and we would have been cast into the abyss. But praise God, we escaped the damnation of hell through the righteous, redeeming blood of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross and saved us and redeemed us. We were this close, or maybe even closer, to eternal ruins. Ah, but when heaven was searched, and earth was searched, and under the earth was searched, and no one was found worthy, praise God, the only begotten Son, the Lamb of God, stepped forward to take our place and to be a substitutionary atonement for our sins, and came to this world and died for us and resurrected on the third day. Yeah. So we go to the Word of God and we read about these tender arrangements that have been made on our behalf. And it causes me, it makes me want to just bow down and worship the living Savior, to worship a divine God. And when I think about that, especially when I think about His divine glory, can you imagine the divine glory that we get to share in? Makes me want to bow down. Yes, I do say, Abba, Father. What a privilege it is to be adopted into the family of God. And yes, when I say, Abba, Father, I have to say, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And yes, when I think about the Heavenly Father and the everlasting covenant that He has made with me, I want to praise Him because He has begotten me with a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for me in heaven. Praise God. Listen, folks, we need to fear the Lord. We need to be in awe of Him. We need to be in reverence unto God. He is a holy God. He is omnipotent God. He knows all things. He has all power in heaven and earth. And we need to reverence Him as the Creator and the owner of all things. I'm going to say that again. He is the owner of all things. He made it, and it is His. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Yes, all right. All right, so let me get back to fear. I'm getting a little off. God's people have a fear that brings them closer to God. Now, any fear that pushes you away from God is the wrong kind of fear. There are people that fear coming to the Lord because of peer pressure, or because of family members, or because of sin in their heart or their life. The devil puts all kinds of fears in people's minds and hearts. That's not a good fear. There's a good fear and there's a bad fear. The bad fear pushes us away from God. The good fear brings us closer to God. Are you with me? The good fear is what we're talking about. Now let me say this, okay? I can't preach on fear unless I go to 1 John chapter 4. Because I know we've studied the Bible, and the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 that perfect love casteth out fear. And listen, folks, we've got to take this passage in its context. And a lot of people, when they hear the word fear the Lord, they go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 and they say, well, God's people don't need to have any fear. If they have love in their heart, they'll have no fear of the Lord. That's not what it says. It's talking about the fear on the day of judgment. Listen to me, folks. The context is boldness in the day of judgment. Listen to the verses before it and the verses after it. It's talking about God's people who get saved, have the blood of Jesus applied to their hearts, and they go through this life trying to live like the Lord lived. And if they do that, they'll have boldness in the day of judgment. And as their love develops and matures in walking with the Lord and serving the Lord and trying to do His Word and follow His Spirit, when you end up at judgment in the end, you'll have the ability to go through judgment with boldness. No fear. Do you believe you can get to walking so close to the Lord that you say, Lord Jesus, come quickly? I mean, you're just ready for Him to come right now. You're ready for the coming of the Lord. I hope that when I cross that Rivers Jordan, when I'm on my deathbed and I get that dying grace, I'm just like, come on, I'm ready. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith and I am ready. Ready to meet the Lord. People, that's how this thing works, okay? That's what He's talking about. Let me read it to you. Here in His love. Now let me point out something. He mentions like four times the word perfect. Perfect love. Perfect love. The perfected love in serving and living like the Lord Jesus Christ gives you boldness. It will cast out the fear that a person has in the day of judgment because he's saved and serving the Lord. Verse 17, here it is. Our love made perfect. See the word perfect? Verse 17, that we may have boldness. Look at verse 17, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. That we may, he's talking about perfect love, that cast out fear in the day of judgment. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so we are in this world. We're talking about a person who gets saved and serves the Lord, goes to church, does the church thing. I mean, tries to walk with the Lord and work for the Lord and be like the Lord in his life. That's the developing process of perfect love. And so as your love matures, he says, verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Now he uses the word perfect four times. He's talking about a particular kind of maturing love in a believer's heart that eliminates a particular kind of fear in the day of judgment. As you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, you can eliminate that fear in the day of judgments and have boldness in that day. All right, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. All right, I'll stop there in the reading of that. One of the reasons there's so many wide, varying views of the definition of fear is because all through the scriptures it tells us that fear is very important, that it's vital not only to being condemned under the gospel and brought to the Lord, but even after we get saved, our loyalty to the Lord is motivated by fear. One of the things the church did after Paul was saved in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 31, the church feared the Lord and was multiplied. They feared the Lord and they were multiplied. So there are varying views and positions of fear, but let me just give you scripture. Let me give you God's word. The Bible says in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, y'all all know this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He goes on and says in Proverbs 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I don't mind preaching a sermon on hell and telling people if they don't get right with God that they're going to a lake of fire, because that's what Jesus preached and that's what the Bible says. The Bible says clearly in many places, like in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord will prolong your days. Children, you need to fear the Lord. If you'll fear the Lord, you'll live a longer life. It's better than going to the gym and eating right. It is. Fearing the Lord will lengthen your days. In Proverbs 14 and 27, it says, the fear of the Lord, it is the fountain. It is the very fountain of life. You want to find the fountain of life? It all begins with fearing the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, all ye His saints. Whosoever fears the Lord will not be in lack of anything. Fear the Lord. In Ecclesiastes, at the end of that great discourse of the Old Testament about wisdom and how we should live our lives, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. What's the conclusion of the matter on how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do? Well, the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and keep His commandment. For this is the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. All right, turn with me to an Old Testament prophet, Hosea, just for a few moments. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5. Let's look at some of the characteristics of this kind of fear that brings us to the Lord. I know in Hosea chapter 3, there are some that believe that this is a return of the Jews to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ in the latter days. The word latter days is used in verse 5 of Hosea chapter 3. I'm convinced that the fear of the Lord is a motivator to prompt us to seek the Lord. It is a motivator and a prompter to bring us to Jesus Christ, which is the goodness of God. And I want to read a particular verse found there, because this clearly tells us that positive fear that the Bible talks about will always bring us to the Lord. Now, I'm getting to a point here. When we are intimidated by men, or we fear men, then we don't fear God. The fear of the Lord will eliminate any fear of men. We're living in a really complex and confusing time. And the world is trying to straight arm the church, trying to put the church in a bind and trying to get us to conform to its philosophies and ideologies concerning same-sex marriages and all other kind of illicit activities of the world. And I'm telling you, church, we need to fear God more than we fear our government. We need to fear God more than we fear our society. We need to fear God more than we fear our neighbors. We need to fear God above fearing all men of this world. Fear God. If you fear men more than you fear God, you don't really fear God. Let them say what they want to say, church. We need to stand up for the truth. The backbone of God's church, the pillar in the ground of God's church, standing up for the truth is the fear of the Lord. Now, this church's fear was recently tested. Whether we feared men or whether we feared God, I'm glad we passed the test. Men can intimidate us, right? But I'll tell you something. God is saying to us, Victory Church, now I know that you fear the Lord. Amen. And we've got to continue to do so. All right, so there's a fear that draws us closer to God. There's a fear that moves us away from His will, moves us away from His word, moves us away from His pleasure and His pleasing. You know, Noah had a lot of backlash from building that boat. I mean, we've seen movies, we've thought about it. The people no doubt made fun of him building a boat on dry ground. But the Bible says Noah moved with fear in the building of the ark for the saving of his house. Too many Christians are running around like Adam did in the garden when God came walking through after they had sinned and they were fearful and hiding, and they wouldn't come to God. We have too many people acting like Adam, and they're trying to hide their sins rather than people who are motivated to do God's bidding no matter what the consequences are. Doing the right thing, following the precepts of God's holy word, and following the Spirit of God always takes precedence over the rhetoric of men. I'm going to use another term, I chose not to. We are to fear God and not man. All right, let me read this verse. I'm going to close. Let me remind you what Jesus said to the disciples before I read this verse. This kind of goes in line with this point. And I'm only still on point one, unfortunately. Y'all want to give me another couple hours, I'll get to the next five. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus looked at the disciples. And He looked them in the eye. And He said, "Don't you fear what men do unto you. You fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus told His saved disciples, already church members, He said, "Don't you worry about what people do to you. You worry about fearing God." And I believe the words of Jesus Christ still apply today. All right, Hosea. What will bring somebody to the Lord? I believe we'll get back to fearing God. What will motivate people to live for the Lord when we get back to fearing God? What will get our churches back in line with the Scriptures if we'll get back to fearing the Lord like we used to? Just old-fashioned, Holy Ghost, Bible fear in the people of God will make a great difference. It is a great motivator. It is a great motivator. I'm going to read this verse afterwards. Talking about after that they'd gone through this trial, this chastening with no king. Verse 4. They'd gone through a time of no sacrifice and no temple and no ephah and etc. They just didn't have any system of religion when the Jews had gone through great despair. And let me say this. Those that the Lord loves, He chastens. Amen? After they had gone through this chastening, it says, afterwards, verse 5, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. David their king was always a type of Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And shall fear the Lord. The Hebrew in this is it means they moved toward fear and toward His goodness in the latter days. In other words, fear moved them. God's goodness moved them toward the Lord. Fearing the Lord will move you toward Him. And so this is a good fear. Simply put, any fear that drives you away from church, any fear that drives you away from God, any fear that drives you away from God's Word, any fear that drives you away from your duty to the church or your duty to God is a bad fear. It's not of God. God's fear causes us to seek the Lord's face. Amen. This fear that moves them toward God, they would seek the Lord and His goodness. Well, Jesus is the goodness of Jehovah God. Jesus is our goodness. He is our righteousness. And you'll seek the goodness and the righteousness in Jesus Christ. So we're moving and we're walking through life with the right kind of fear. We fear the Lord. A fear that brings us toward God and toward the Messiah and toward the Savior and toward those things that are good for our life, like church and like Scripture and like praying and like living right and doing right and just walking the Christian walk. That's good stuff. Good works, like we read in Titus. Any fear of a godly influence, any fear that moves you towards seeking God and knowing God is a good fear. Any fear that keeps you away from church and the gospel and God and His Savior, Jesus Christ, if it keeps you away, it is a bad fear. Positive fear, negative fear. God's people need positive fear. Psalms 34, verse 9. Actually, if I went through the whole psalm, a few verses later, he says, come ye children, let me teach you how to fear the Lord. And he says, one of the ways you do that, you can read Psalms 34 for yourself. Last time I got in Psalms 34, I only made it to verse 5. That was like 10 years ago, or no, about 5 years ago. I preached from Psalms 34, and I didn't even get to my text then. I just get so wrapped up in Psalms 34. I'm restraining from going over there and reading it because it's such a great psalm. That was Peter's favorite psalm. He quoted Psalms 34 like twice in his epistle. It was the most quoted by the Apostle Peter. This was the Apostle Peter's favorite psalm. Psalm 34. And so I'm not going to go over there. But he says, come ye children, let me teach you how to fear the Lord. Listen, folks. Parents, you need to, grandparents, you need to teach your children to fear the Lord. Bible says in the last days, before the coming of the Lord, there would be no fear of God before their eyes. Perilous times would come. They would not have the fear of God. They'd just walk and live without fearing the Lord. I'm going to close. All right. I want to say again, if you feel the intimidation of men, that is not the fear of the Lord. But when you fear God and it moves you and it motivates you to seek Him. It moves you toward Him. That's a good fear. That's a good fear to have. It's the fear that's the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear that draws us nigh to God. We need that kind of fear back in our churches. So this fear leans us toward the Lord, causes us to fall down in worship of Him. We recognize His goodness in Jesus Christ, the sacrifice and the resurrection. Let me close. Luke 23 and 40. See, Jesus is Christ. Jesus is God's love and atonement and love for us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to close with the malefactor that hung beside of Jesus on the cross. There were two malefactors, two men, two thieves that were on the cross beside of Jesus. One on His right side and one on His left. One of them had an attitude. I mean, just an attitude. Scoffing and railing on Christ, I believe Matthew said. And the other one had a fearful, humble attitude. And he asked the other one that was railing on Jesus and, you know, in his snidey comments that he made there on the cross. The other thief, the humble thief, asked him, said, "Dost thou not fear God? I mean, seeing the kind of circumstances we're in, and you're talking like that, you're acting like that." I believe that man feared the Lord. I can prove it. He asked him, "Don't you fear the Lord? Don't you fear the Lord? Seeing the circumstances we're in." Listen, my friend, if you've never been saved by the grace of God and you have the condemnation of eternal hell over your head, you need to realize that you're in dire straits. Terrible consequences. You're an unbeliever. You're unrighteous. You're a child of the devil. You're unsaved. You're on your way to a devil's hell. You need to acknowledge that. You need to wake up and realize the circumstance that you're in. And my question to you is the same question of that thief that got saved. He got saved on that cross. Amen. Without water baptism or anything else. I mean, yeah. But I'll tell you what attitude he had before he got saved. He had fear. He feared his condemned circumstance. And he pleaded with the Lord, "Lord." I mean, he cast himself before the Lord. "And when we walk into eternity, I'm trusting You. I'm trusting You. Remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom, Lord. I'm trusting You." He was fearful and trusted the Lord, and that man got saved right there. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with Me in paradise." If you had those dynamics in your heart and in your soul today, if you feared the Lord and trusted the Lord like you should, today you can go home knowing that you're going to heaven and be where Jesus is in that glorious paradise. Amen. Stand your feet. I appreciate you listening to me. We're going to sing a verse of some song. If you're unsaved and under condemnation, dost thou not fear God? Don't you realize that there's just one step between you and death? That if you don't get saved, you're going to split hell wide open? Do you realize you're going to the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels? You'll in misery just awake one day and lift up your eyes, being in torment like the rich man if you don't get right with God. Don't you fear the Lord? Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Amen. Turn to the Lord today. Trust the Lord today. And Jesus will say to you today, "Thou shalt be with today, thou shalt be with Me in paradise." You can be in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ if you'll fear Him and trust Him today. Let us sing.